2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And the Lord will add a blessing to every reading of his word. Shall we just look to him briefly in a short word of prayer? Our Father, we're so thankful for the scriptures you've given to us. We have in our hands the very breath, thy breath, the word of God. And Father, we're ever mindful of that tonight. And we come into thy presence requesting, Father, that thou would make thy voice heard, that the thoughts and intents of thy heart would be made known unto us personally, that we would hear thy voice. Father, use thy word tonight to minister to our hearts. Thou well knowest we need to hear from thee, Father. And we come dependent and expectantly. We come, Father, that thou would use your word to encourage our hearts, to build us up in our most holy faith, and to give us thy purposes, Father, that we may walk pleasing to thee. Oh, Father, we're dependent upon thee. We look to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. First Timothy, Second Timothy, and Titus have been labeled as the pastoral epistles. Now, that's not a scriptural notation, but that's what was given to them by the church in the 17th century, the pastoral epistles. Now, Bill McDonald in his commentary says that's all well and good if we If we hold that the pastoral epistles were practical suggestions on how to care for the sheep, fine. But if we think that Timothy and Titus were pastors or clergymen, we've made a mistake. And I kind of agree with Bill. There's no indication that Titus and Timothy were pastors. They certainly were apostle delegates, but as pastors, the word is not found in their writings. The interesting thing about 2 Timothy, which we're looking at a little bit tonight, and perhaps in the future also, if the Lord will, is that that's the last writings of the Apostle Paul. His absolute last. Now, he might have written other things, but they certainly weren't involved in the canon of Scripture. And so, the book that we have just read, we've just received the last known writings, or the last writings of the Apostle Paul in Holy Scripture. Now, any way you look at it, whatever a person has said as his last words, got to be important. And I find that they're important also. I want to know. I like when I read a writer that I look and I see that he's lived a few years and those truths have been worked out and hammered out in his life. Later in a person's life, you know, when you're young, you grab hold of things and you don't always have good foundations for them. But after you've had time to hammer them out and have them worked out among other brethren, you know, your foundations become surer and your convictions become stronger. And so here we have the last thoughts by the Spirit of God of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. It's a very interesting, of course all the scriptures are interesting, but interesting to us personally. Because it addresses our day, the day that we're living in. And we'll see that a little bit. You know, God, in his purposes, have brought together the Jew and Gentile into the one body called the church. And we remember, those of us who know the scripture, remember that the church was started in Acts chapter 2. It was a glorious thing. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there on the day of Pentecost when the birthday of the church occurred and the Spirit of God came down? It was to have been a marvelous time. It was a time when people sold all that they had just to be and shared it with all the other Christians around so that they all had need. It was a wonderful time. You know, we read in Acts chapter 2, and all that believed were together, and they had things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had needed. And they continued daily with one accord. Isn't that wonderful? In the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. There wasn't a time like that ever upon the earth when God brought together the Jew and Gentile and started his church. Those called out ones that we call the ecclesia, as we know it. Those called out ones. The one that he was going to be, that Christ would be the head of his body. And that they would represent him now on the earth. Remember in ancient times it was his ancient people that represented God on earth. His chosen people. But now God brings Jew and Gentile together and forms the church. And then 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, that church was formed, and we are partakers of that today. We're baptized into that church, each one of us who puts our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church had a glorious beginning, and it's sad when we look back on it, isn't it? The church, it didn't take very long before failure and weakness would come in. We get to chapter 5, and we see Ananias and Sapphira, you know, indicating that which was false, and God having to judge it very, very severely. I often think if God would do that today, there'd be none of us left, you know, in there. But when we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that the further failure and decline of this thing that God has has established on the day of Pentecost, where he now puts his name. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we have this: "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For there is among you envyings and strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For why one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos? Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Divisions came into the church. Just think. The Lord established this one body of believers together into what we call an assembly, and now that assembly starts having divisions in there. And even here, early in the church, say some 30 years after the Lord has gone back to glory, we see these divisions. One says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I follow this person. And even in our day, you think of the church and its outward manifestation, how fragmented it is. The church is very fragmented, broken up. For instance, there are those who say they're Baptists, you know. We believe in baptism here, but we wouldn't be labeled as Baptists, you see. We believe in elders and presbyters, but we aren't Presbyterian. All these fragmentations. And even in our little town, there's portions of the church meeting together, yet there's no interaction. We don't interact with them. They don't interact with us. You see, they're off. The church is fragmented. John Nelson Darby said, the church is in ruin. When I first read that, I thought, heresy. Heresy. But until I understood what he meant, he didn't say that the body of Christ was in ruin. He's saying that the outward manifestation of the church is in a ruined condition. And how could we deny that? That outwardly it's totally, totally in a ruined condition. But God has addressed that for us. And that's what really 2 Timothy. If we look at those epistles, Timothy, you know, 1 Timothy really establishes the order of the assembly. If we look over there, please, at 1 Timothy. The order of assembly is established in 1 Timothy. And the key verse, I believe, is found in chapter 3, let's read verse 14. "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy establishes the order in the assembly. It's in 1 Timothy we have the role of women very plainly established in the assembly. God's design for it. We have the elders' qualifications outlined for us in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. We have deacons introduced, which were in their qualifications and what they would do in there. We have the treatment of widows very distinctly put out in 1 Timothy. You see, it brings in the order of the assembly in 1 Timothy. Now, all these were written at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. After he wrote 1 Timothy, he went over to Titus. It wasn't 2 Timothy that came right after that. It was Titus that was delivered to Titus. And the message to Titus, you know, which followed 1 Timothy, and it's very close to 1 Timothy, the message to Titus really is in hope of eternal life. I'm sorry, it found in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, which is the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness. Mr. Darby says it's the maintenance of order that Timothy, the maintenance of order that really second or that Titus really has been written about. It maintains the order. In here, we would see elders discussed and the work of elders and how you recognize who is an elder. And then he addresses the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men, you see. And then he brings in good works, that we should be faithful unto good works, be able to maintain good works. And he brings that in several times in Titus. So the apostle addresses the maintenance of the order in the assembly. Now, why we read 2 Timothy? Because I believe it addresses our concerns today. When we get to 2 Timothy, we get some very revealing insights to the condition of the church. Look what he said when we read 2 Timothy verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, that was quite a thing. If you've done any studying in the book of Acts and the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, and how he established all these churches in Asia through Ephesus and all the churches there in that particular Asia Minor and in Greece and Philippi and all these places where there was the Word of God was proclaimed. And just think, here's the apostle, the aged apostle, at the end of his life, and the conclusion is that all they that are in Asia have been turned away from me. Wow. The church has started already into a decline position. It's declining. It's deteriorating as far as a testimony upon the earth and a cohesive testimony. It becomes fragmented. So I believe 2 Timothy is addressed to those who live during this period of time when the church is like this. It's never going to go back. You know, as a young person, your hopes are high. And the young people here, their hopes are high too. You see? They want to see an assembly that's going on for God and that's working. And the truths that we proclaim are so strong that they affect people's lives. You see? They want to go back, and rightly so, back to Pentecost. In that day when there was excitement, and it was exciting to be in the church. You see. But you know, we have to face this, that we're never really going to get back to the day of Pentecost. Those days are gone. But I haven't given up hope that life can still exist. That same life that was given, the same spirit that was given, is available. And that these things can occur in the assembly today, where it can be exciting to be there. And we can look forward to every meeting that comes up. And then when we come together, we hear the voice of God right to our own hearts. And we walk away built up and encouraged in our faith. That's the hope of the young people, you see. And those of us that are older, you see, need to be before God to be able to map that path out. You see, I believe the Spirit of God can work. 2 Timothy is written to those in this age of decline, you see. What is the message of 2 Timothy to each one of us? What is the message that God has for us in this day of the way the church is fragmented? And in an age of decline, what is the message? Well, that's the whole. It'll take the whole 2 Timothy to teach us that. But let's give a couple of things that it says to us. You know, over in chapter 2, it entreats us on how we should meet. But in verse 20 it says, "But in a great house, that is Christendom, wherever Christ is named, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but they're also of wood and earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work." You see. We get to 2 Timothy. No, the word elders, not even mentioned. I believe in leadership in an assembly and elders, but they don't resolve all the problems. In fact, I was just talking to a brother that was in an assembly that went through a process of electing some elders. You know what their biggest problem is now? See if you can guess. Yeah, it wasn't. Yeah, it's a mess. Men got in there that shouldn't be in there. The Lord merely never called. You know, the apostle tells us in Acts that it's the Holy Ghost. He says to those Ephesians, "Who have made you elders?" Those the one. That's who makes them. You can't elect a man to be an elder. It's the Holy Ghost. You can do is you can recognize whom the Holy Ghost has risen up to do the work by the work that they do, but you can't make him an elder by putting in some position. You see, it's only a disaster. In 2 Timothy, we don't find elders. It's not God's solution for the assembly. Not that they shouldn't be there, but that's not the solution, you see. The solution now becomes down to the individual, you see. And 2 Timothy addresses our individual response in the assembly today, or in the church of God today. If we look at, which I believe to be the key verse, in 2 Timothy, is 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My key verse. My famous verse of the day. I am so convinced that when we handle scriptures, and those that do handle scriptures, that they rightly divide them. Scripture has divisions, you see. And it's us as individuals. Notice this is all exhortations to you and I as individuals to go on for the Lord in the church today. Study. Don't give it to somebody else to do. It's very popular today. I know at least three assemblies that are looking for full-time workers to resolve their problems. This is a big thing today. And in fact, we probably even whispered it here. Maybe if we could get a man here and bring him in, you see, he would resolve all our problems. You know, there were people who did that once. Do you remember who that was? Israel. If we had a man to lead us, you see, did that solve all of their problems? We want to be like the nations around us. We need somebody. We don't like it the way it is, God, that we have to come to you all the time. There's no physical man upon the earth. We need a man, you see, to resolve all our problems. And lo and behold, comes head and shoulders above all the rest, King Saul. And he looks so promising. But he turns out to be a man after the flesh. What a disgrace. Ends up killing himself, falling on his sword, going into witchcraft and idolatry for guidance. What a disgrace on the name of God. And then God raises up David. Sure, God does use men. He doesn't use inanimate objects. He uses men. But it's not one man in the assembly. It's not one man. It's never centered around one man. But it's made up of individuals who are following the outline that God has for them, just as we've proved here. Study. Study. You know? Be diligent to show yourself, to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes work. In years on our part. Are you committed to it? That's what the Lord wants to do. Are you going to commit yourself to it? All kinds of instructions in 2 Timothy. And as we go through the book, we'll see them. In chapter 4, he said, what are we to preach? We're to preach the word of God. see. Be instant in season and out of season. But before we get to all those, we've got to start chapter 1. And that's what we read tonight. And for just a few minutes, let's give some thoughts on the beginning of the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ by the will of God. I couldn't believe it, but these things have to be reestablished. Paul's apostleship. You know, that was an unusual apostleship. He had to defend himself several times, and maybe rightly so. If someone came in today and said, "Look, I'm an apostle," we'd say, "Oh, yeah? Do you meet the requirements?" Well, then first I'd ask him if he knew what the requirements were. Do you know what the requirements are to be an apostle? You had to see the Lord. Paul did that, you see. Now, you know, the word apostle, it's very interesting. You know that's used of our Lord? You know where that is in Hebrews chapter 3? Look what it says. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. Did you know the Lord was an apostle? He was the apostle. There was none like him either. He was the sent one of God. He was God's messenger. That's what an apostle is. He is the apostle. Okay? Settled? None like him. And then there are other apostles in Scripture. You remember the Lord gathered unto himself and chose 12 apostles. You know who they are. They're in the Gospels. I don't know if I can name all 12, because some just are named, and there's very little there, but Peter, James, John, and so forth. The 12 apostles. They're well established in Scripture. They're called the 12. You see? And God gave them special abilities and special gifts to these 12 apostles. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we see that they are the foundation of the Holy Jerusalem. They're involved in the holy Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. They're the 12. Those 12 never had a succession. People today say, "Well, we have apostolic succession." You won't find that in Scripture. There's no evidence that these apostles picked other people to take their place and the succession came down. So we have the Lord who is the apostle, you have the 12 apostles, and then you have one more. You have one born out of due time, the apostle Paul. And notice what he says there in chapter 1. Born Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will. You'll find that if you go through several of the epistles, you'll see how many times he uses that phrase, by the will of God. He was chosen of God into his apostleship. No debate there. What people are saying today, that there are more apostles. There aren't. God has never appointed apostles. Now, some take a liberty, and I know there are others in Scripture. I think Barnabas was called an apostle, but he has never had been this special apostle that the apostle Paul was. You see. And no one today could come and say they have apostolic power or apostolic gifts. You see, they never were succeeded. There's a succession down or given out to anyone else. Paul, an apostle by Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You know the amazing thing there? I hope we have that established. There's no apostolic. It's not up for question. We have the Lord is the apostle. The apostle. Then you have the 12 apostles. You see, they're sent ones. Now today we don't use the word apostle when we send one. We use the word missionary, those that are on a mission. If you want to use the word apostles, that they are sent ones out, I'm sure that would be fine, but please make the distinction between these 12 disciples, the 12 apostles of the Lord who have a special place in the Word of God, and that was never, never given to anyone else. There's no such thing as apostolic succession in the Word of God, except Paul. And he had to defend his apostleship. There's a lot of things he says about it. Think of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? He's saying to the Corinthians, if I not be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord, you see. Some question his apostleship, even the Corinthians. But he said, look, the results are evident that God has chosen me. He actually chose him in Acts chapter 9. He says to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, an apostle, one born out of due time, one given authority and gifts from God that has never been given to anyone else. There's no one today that has these abilities. And they're false if someone would come and say they have those abilities of an apostle, to do the works of an apostle. They had power and authority from God to appoint elders. There's not a person on the face of the earth today that can appoint an elder. The only elders, if we go by the word of God, if you want to make it up as you go along, that's okay, but you're on your own. If you want to follow the word of God, it's that any elder was appointed by an apostle or an apostle's delegate, which were Timothy and Titus, the only two in all of Scripture. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You know, around the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't death. It's life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life. Associated with Christ is life. There was dead people didn't stay dead when the Lord came into their presence, because he is the possessor of life. In him was life. He has life within him. He's a life-giving spirit, you see. Life is given unto us from him. And so we read in the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He is given unto, his promise unto us, eternal life. Life that never ends. Everlasting life. Eternal life. It's more than just everlasting life. It's a way of life. It's life from him that's passed on to us. He says unto that he's writing this, he says to Timothy, my dear beloved son, that is in the faith, my child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Certainly when you've read many of the epistles, you've seen grace and peace. And our brother Dave reminds us of that very nicely all the time. Grace and peace. It's a nice saying, Dave. I love it. But notice, when he talks to an individual, he adds one more blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy. You know, we as individuals need mercy. I was telling Dave that I read this little saying, and if I could recall it, it goes something like this. Grace for the hopeless, mercy for the helpless, peace for the restless. I like that. Grace for the hopeless, mercy for the helpless, you see. And you can't be around the Bible and spiritual things and not feel how helpless we are in eternal things and spiritual things. Helpless. And then peace for the restless. So much for that. From God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He starts out, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. You know, the apostle was a thankful person. And we heard about that this morning. Giving thanks for a little thing like food. But just think if you had to go out and grow this thing and harvest it and all that. When we have such blessings, you know, that when our food is already comes to us and very easily, and when it we can get all kinds of fruit from halfway around the globe these days. When it's winter here in South America, it's summer, and we get their strawberries and things like that right in the middle of winter. It's an amazing thing. You know, God provides for us so greatly and gives thanks. I thank God. It's wonderful to see a thankful spirit. You know, those in Romans chapter 1 who were away from God, and it says, neither were they thankful. What an epitaph. Ungrateful. You know, just recently I started praying. I said, Lord, I don't know why, but I just realized, you know, He does so many things for me I didn't even ask Him to do. I didn't even know there would be problems. He's taking care of those things. I just say, thank you, Lord, that for all the things you've done that I didn't even know that I needed done, but you've done them anyway. You know, that's not something that I've always done. Just recently just dawned on me that, you know, so many things, as you get older in life, you get a little more fearful because you realize how many things can go wrong. And so I just said, thank you, Lord, for taking care of those things. I want to be a thankful person, don't you? Do you want to thank Him? Paul was a thankful person. I thank God. See, of whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Wow, that's a strange statement when we think about it. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's a persecutor of the Church of God. And the Lord Himself says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he's persecuting Christ. Yet he could say, I serve God from my forefathers with a pure conscience. You know, the conscience is a wonderful thing. That's a little light that God has given to each one of us. And it is really based around the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. And God has implanted that in each of us. But you know, the conscience by itself is not a guide. Because the Bible also speaks of an evil conscience. Have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? Our consciences can be evil. They're affected. We can have a seared conscience. Insensitive to right or wrong. It could be insensitive, you see. But a conscience enlightened by the Word of God is the conscience. Here's a little saying I picked up. Our conscience is a gift from God. It is a guiding light. And when aligned with His sure word, it tells us wrong from right. So, the apostle, you see, even in his unsaved days, in his days of persecuting the church, as far as his conscience was concerned, being unlightened by the word of God, he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church and stamping out the way, or Christianity. So his conscience was clear. He says, I serve God with a pure conscience. But then on that day of Damascus Road, you know, his conscience was enlightened. God spoke to him directly. And now he knew he had been traveling the long way. And so he even says, I should be the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. How's our conscience? If it's enlightened by the Word of God, it can be a good guide as to things right or wrong. But it has to be enlightened. It has to be built by the or affected by the Word of God. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. He was a prayer. And we've been speaking about prayer a lot in our prayer meeting this last, and how God answers prayer. And Paul prayed for him. And he greatly desired to see Timothy, being mindful of thy tears. I was captivated by that a little bit. You see, and I don't know if my wife and kids know this, but I grew up as a boy, and they told me boys don't cry. And that's the way, every time I did cry, the first thing I heard is, boys don't cry, boys don't cry. And so it was kind of ingrained in me. And after I grew up, I found it very difficult to cry. I don't know if I can, I suppose I can, but it's hard for me to cry, you know. Because I was brought up with boys don't cry. See, girls cry, but boys don't. They're macho. They don't shed tears. But here's Timothy, you know. Some part of his life when he was with the apostle, either when he was departing, he shed a tear. You know, then as I grew older, I found out there was someone else that cried. And he was the man of man. That's the Lord, right? John 11:35, we learned that when we were in school, Bible school, when we were young. The shortest verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. God's perfect man, as we heard this morning. The one that brought such honor and glory to him in everything, he wept. Yeah. It shows his compassion and his deep feelings that the Lord has. It's not a shameful thing to cry. In fact, maybe we ought to shed some more tears about things, showing the deepness that these things affect us. It might be a good exercise. When he thinks of Timothy, he says, when I recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in thee also. When Paul thought of Timothy, there's one outstanding thing that comes to his mind, and that is his faith. But not just faith, it's a real faith. It's a genuine faith. It's a faith without hypocrisy. It's not a play acting. Oh, do I find that so easy to do? We come together, we come down so piously, like we're living in heaven all week. You know, when we're among other Christians. It's a little bit play acting. That's really what hypocrisy is. Acting. But when the apostles thought of Timothy, he says, that unfeigned faith, that genuine faith, that sincere, that real, genuine stuff that's in you. And it was in, and ladies, you ought to revel in this part of Scripture. There's not a man mentioned here. What a ministry! Are you ministering to your grandchildren? To your children? Like Lois did? And like Eunice brought the word of God before Timothy? You know what he says? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, not cartoons, which are able to make thee wise, not veggie tales. I don't know, maybe they're good. I don't want to knock them. But thou hast known, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. By the grace of God, I hope that I'm able to pass on to my grandchildren. It's not an easy thing to get their attention, but to pass on to them any of the things that are of the Word of God. But these were done by the women. Look at that. Where were the men? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But certainly these faithful ones, their faith was unfeigned and genuine and real, and it was passed on to Timothy. And what a heritage. Well, we've gone way over. Let's close. Our Father, How thankful we are that you given us your word in the record of your working in the lives of the apostle and of Timothy and of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Lord, these things are hard for us, and we come to thee realizing that thou art a merciful high priest, and you'll help us to accomplish and to be for thee all that we can be. Help us, Father, to transmit to our children and our grandchildren the truth concerning the scriptures. Help us as an assembly, Father, to grab hold of the pathway that you would have us walk before thee in this day of decline. Again, Father, we feel our weakness and our inability, and so we look to thee. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We're thankful that it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your purpose is to head up all things in him. So we honor him and thank him in his most precious name. Amen.